Thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord for that resurrection power, and may that be just something that puts us over the top this morning. Think about how blessed we are because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I understand what time it is, 8:47 now, and I wanted to be a little more excited during that song than that, but I didn't want to, number one, scare you because it's 8:30 in the morning. But then our guest is from California. I don't want him to go back and have all kinds of wild stories and say, I'm never going back there. I tell you, that's too crazy, those Northeast Tennessee folks. So, but it's a joy to get to have a special guest with us this morning. I have enjoyed thoroughly getting to know him better. We've known each other for a little while, but not well. But he's been here with us this weekend and helped out tremendously yesterday morning with some training sessions. And then last night spoke to the deacons and the pastoral staff. And we've just enjoyed getting to have Brother Gabriel. And he does a phenomenal job at the place where he serves is in California, Lancaster, California. His father, we've known for years and was one of my children's favorite speakers. It always worries you when you ask your kids, who's your favorite speaker? And they start naming Johnny Pope is a good friend that Brother Rule would know as well. And so Tim Rule, that's Brother Gabriel's dad, Johnny Pope, and they start going down the list. And then as you get down five or six or seven and they still haven't heard John Herdman, I'm thinking, boy, I said, how low is this going to go? But his dad is one of our favorites and does a tremendous job in Chico, California, and a greatly used of the Lord. And then growing up in his home, he was blessed to raise a preacher son, and that's Brother Gabriel, and does a wonderful, wonderful job and serves at Lancaster Baptist Church, which houses West Coast Baptist College. But he's just a great, great friend as we've been getting to know him better, but then a great servant of the Lord. And so I'm going to ask Brother Gabriel, if you didn't mind, to come preach for us. And I know that you're going to be blessed, and so I trust you get your Bible there and listen to what the Lord has put on his heart. And I know that it'll be a great and great encouragement to you. Brother Rule, why don't you preach for us?
Thank you, Pastor, and what a joy it is to be here this morning with you all. And I enjoyed the service thus far, and as Pastor mentioned yesterday and the time of training that we enjoyed, I enjoyed being with your church workers and volunteers and the time that we enjoyed together. Brother Dan, I enjoyed the way you led singing this morning, and you just kind of preached us through that song, and I enjoyed that. And Brother Danny Wakefield walked us through the auditorium yesterday and got a tour of the facility, and I've been looking forward to being here with you this morning and excited about our time together in God's Word. Pastor, thank you for letting us come. And I've enjoyed getting to know Pastor Erman, excited about the time of fellowship we'll enjoy together today, and so grateful that God sent you such a choice servant of the Lord. And it's been neat to see the Lord putting things together here for you in a time of transition. And you talk about a pastor in a time of transition, then you throw COVID on top of it, and he deserves a medal for sure. But we're getting through all of that. You did great this morning coming in, and I saw the mask and the rows taped off and so on. And in California, we're down in Los Angeles County, so I think we are in, they told me this week, in fact, we're in the most restrictive county in America. We were vying for that position with a few in New York, but I think we won. So that's where we are right now. So we're used to some of that and a bit more. But the Lord is good. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. We're going to get through it all, and it's going to be fine. And we're grateful for what he's doing despite of it, and looking forward to our time together with you today and around God's Word. Take your Bibles, if you would. Mark and chapter number 5. Mark in chapter number 5, and I am looking forward to the service tonight, and Brother Daniel being ordained, and excited for him and Becca, their boys, and for your pastor and church family. That's certainly a special time for any church, and grateful how the Lord's bringing that together here. Mark in chapter 5, and if you would look with me this morning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. There are more miracles recorded in the Gospel of Mark than in any other gospel. Christ had been busy teaching a multitude from a ship on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember that story, and the Lord teaching, the crowd grows, Jesus gets into a ship, and all day long he's teaching and ministering to this particular crowd, and he's tired. His disciples with the Lord in the boat make their way across the sea. And you remember Jesus went down into the hinder part and he went to bed. He went to sleep. He was tired. And a great storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples and followers of Christ were afraid. They were men of the sea. They had been out many, many times. And yet this particular night and this storm, they thought for sure their life would end. And so they went down into the boat and they awoke Jesus and care us not that we perish. And the Lord comes up and just with the spoken word, the Lord calms the sea and ends the storm and now has entered into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, Gadara is located on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee near Decapolis is where this region is. This was the land that was given to the tribe of Gad just east of the Jordan River. And as the Lord Jesus Christ gets out of the boat and makes his way up onto the shore here in the land of the Gadarenes, he is confronted by a man possessed with demons. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a frightening moment. You've ministered all day long. You've tried to get a few hours of rest in the boat. You're awakened out of a sleep and there's a storm and you calm the storm. And now you reach the other side and you're coming up onto the shore out of the boat. And here is this man possessed with demons to greet you. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching a little further south in California than where we are. For a church, I did a lot of what I did yesterday. We did worker training and staff training and so on. I enjoy that. And I took my daughter, my oldest daughter, Mariah, with me. And we were having a good time with the church. They were in the midst of a building program. And so this particular Saturday training was held in a public school auditorium. And it was just kind of a different setup than you would imagine for church. But that's where the training was. And we had a great time, great spirit in the church and all the things that the Lord was doing. And so we got done with the training. And Mariah and I headed back home. And I had planned some time for her and I have some fun together. We stopped off and got lunch and we changed. And then we went over to a Six Flags amusement park. And Six Flags in Southern California is known for a lot of good roller coasters. They probably got a good 15 or 20 that'll get you pretty good. And I enjoy roller coasters. Mariah does as well. And so we went there on a late Saturday afternoon and we began to ride roller coasters and just enjoy an afternoon together. And there wasn't a lot of people. The lines were not long. We were getting on several rides and we were just having a ball. And we were watching our time, and we knew we had to get home and ready for the Lord's Day. And we said, let's do one more ride, and then we'll go home. And so we got in line, and we prepared to get on the ride. And it was getting dark now. The park was preparing to close. And so we thought we'd ride this ride and then head home. Well, we got off the ride, and we noticed that some things had changed in the park. When we got off the ride and we exited the venue there and got out to some of the main corridors, we noticed that the music had changed in the park. That the lighting had changed in the park. And it was kind of eerie. And I found one of the staff there and I said, hey, what's going on? And they said, well, tonight is the opening of our Fright Night. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, well, what's Fright Night? He said, well, Fright Night kind of kicks off our Halloween season. And what we do is we take all of our main corridors and we turn all the lights off and we turn on these black lights and we play this scary music. And then we have all of these people dressed up in costume, like all kinds of scary stuff. And they come out and they scare you. And I was like, oh, that's what Fright Night is. And my daughter Mariah, who was much younger than, is looking at me like, Dad, do we have to go through that? And I was like, is there a way from where I am right now to the exit without having to go through any of that? And they said, no. I said, okay, what direction can I take that gets us through the least amount of that? And the poor staffer is feeling for this dad with this daughter who's like already crying and we haven't even seen a scary guy yet. And so we're pulling out a map and he's directing me which way I should go. I said, okay, that's the way we'll go. And we start making our way. And sure enough, we come up to one of these corridors and there's the black lights and it's all scary and there's people in masks walking around. And Mariah is scared to death and she's just clinging to my arm like, Dad, get us through this. Well, if you've ever been in any environment like that, there's a problem. Because when they know you're scared, they're going to come to you. And so every crazy thing in that park came to us to scare us because we had someone in our party that was scared. And so I think the only time Mariah opened her eyes, there was, some whatever right in front of us trying to scare her. And she just was so happy when we finally got out of that park. And We've never been to a Fright Night since. But anyway, we do enjoy roller coasters, but we try to see what else is going on when we go. And that's indeed what the Lord was facing. He's out of the boat. He's on the shore. And confronting him here is this man who is filled with demons. He's gone from dealing with the bad weather to now dealing with this blatant wickedness from the man from the tombs. And I want us to unpack this encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe we will learn from it some great principles that will help you and I today. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, From Maniac to Messenger. From Maniac to Messenger. And notice with me in the story this morning, first of all, the condition of the man. Now we read in verse number 2 that this was a man who was being possessed by demons. Now, because of that, we believe, obviously, this man was not saved. We never read an encounter in God's Word where someone who is a Christian is demon-possessed. It really can't happen, because someone who is a Christian is possessed by the Spirit of God. And we're grateful that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So there's no record in the Bible of a believer ever being demon-possessed. And it's a terrible curse. There were many instances where Jesus Christ was faced with someone who was demon-possessed. And it's incredible the suffering these individuals went through. And it's a reminder to us that Satan's ultimate goal with every person is to harm and destroy their life. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan's end game for every person, and this is a vivid reminder of it this morning. So what was the condition of this man? Well, notice with me in our story, first of all, his dwelling place. Look at the latter part of verse number 2. The Bible says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so we see this man, his home is in the tombs. This man is living in the cemetery of Gadara. This is his dwelling place. And the people who lived in this vicinity were very fearful of this man. This was a living legend, if you will, in this area. Everybody knew about him. Everybody was afraid of him. They had attempted to chain him and restrain him and imprison him, but because of the demonic supernatural strength that the man had, no chains would hold him. No prison would keep him. And the people had driven him out into the wilderness to live in the tombs. This was a poor and lost and lonely man. He was hated by his community. He was shunned and he was feared by all. The tombs in this day were these large holes that were cut out of the limestone. And here was a man living among the dead in a very unclean, a dirty environment, and feared by everyone in the community. His dwelling place, the tombs, is where he was. But notice in our story this morning, his demeanor. Look at verse number 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, nothing ordinary worked on this man. Everything that had been done to bring him into restraint was not working, was not capable. This man had a supernatural demonic strength. And because of this, the Bible says no man could tame him. He was out of control. Now, you knew where he was because you could hear him crying. Whenever you got in vicinity of the tombs, there was an automatic fear. Is he out today? Will he see me today? Is my life in jeopardy today? That's what this man was known for. You can just kind of envision in your mind long, tatted hair and a very unhygienic situation and very scary, as there would be crying and howling and cutting of himself. And so you would see on his body scars and open wounds, and it was just a mess of a sight. This was the demeanor of this man. And because he had yielded to Satan, because he had lost everything, now living alone, no family, no fellowship, no job, no church. He's in the tomb, living among the dead, demon-possessed. He's out of control, literally living like a wild animal. No peace in his life and no hope. His demeanor is a vivid illustration that sin never satisfies. But I'm thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ always satisfies. The Bible says in Psalms 107, "For he satisfieth a longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And I'm grateful as you contrast this man with the Lord Jesus Christ that we are reminded this morning as we sang about, "It is well with my soul." And why do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us and we have a personal relationship with him. We're his child and he is our heavenly Father, and we're grateful for the satisfying that relationship brings. But imagine this man, he did not experience that. He did not know that your reality was not his reality. His reality was very much without Christ. It was very dark indeed. So we see the condition of this man, and it was quite sad. But notice with me in our story as we move on, the change that Jesus makes. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in this story, and I remind you this morning at Buffalo Ridge that whenever Jesus Christ comes on the scene, things get better. I love reading the Word of God and seeing time and time again the Lord Jesus Christ entering into a situation, into a city, into a group, or in this case, into an individual's life, and indeed, and immediately, things become better. And think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this man. You'll see as we study the story that this was the mission indeed of the Lord, was this man who the city had shunned, who everyone was afraid of, who nobody wanted to be around, who I don't know that anybody cared about, but the Lord Jesus Christ, even navigating through a storm, has come to be with this man. And we're reminded that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we're so thankful for that. And we're thankful this morning that if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then the common denominator that we have is that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me, and Jesus came for the soul of every person on the planet. And we are grateful for that indeed. And Jesus came for him. And I love that part of the story. Well, look at the devotion of this man as he encounters Jesus. Look at verse number 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Now think about this. This man was known as the maniac of Gadara, we would often refer to. And the people certainly living in the area of the Gadarenes, you didn't go near the tombs. You didn't get anywhere near the vicinity of this man. The legend was living. Nobody wanted to encounter this man. Everybody would have been fearful for their life. But Jesus Christ comes, and when he does, the man sees Jesus from afar off, and he runs and worships him. Now, no doubt, if anybody from the area of Gadara was out that day, they were in complete shock. Here was this man possessed to demons, now at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him. The long hair, the scars, the self-inflicted wounds, body that had not been kept, and the eyes that were ablaze, the unwashed, the smell, the nakedness, all of it. And yet here is Jesus Christ, and here is this man worshiping him. Now, some believe as you study verses 6 and 7 that it's actually the demons that are speaking to Jesus Christ through the man. We see in verse 7, "And they cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Here the demons in possession of this man speaking to Christ, understanding Christ's authority, Christ has power, and their plea is, torment me not. Now we're reminded in James 2:19 that thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, because the devils believe and tremble. And we know that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we see here the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it very interesting that the demons threw this man to Jesus Christ. Their plea is, torment me not. How hypocritical. Because that's exactly what they're doing to this man. This man is not recognizable. This man is not human. He's living like a wild animal because of the possession of the demons. And yet the demons, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, plead with Jesus, torment me not. They recognize his authority and power, but they show their hand in, Lord, don't do to us what we inevitably and admittedly are doing to this man. Well, the Lord responds. And we see the deliverance of this man, and look at verse number 8. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh into the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Now, there were many demons, we see. They were very strong. Look at what they were doing to this man and what this man was doing in their power. And yet, they were no match for the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the word picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming topside on that vessel on the Sea of Galilee. Peace, be still. And the storm is calmed and the wind ceased. And then just a few hours later, the Lord on the shore of Gadara, and here is this maniac man, and here's this encounter with this legion of demons. And all Jesus says is, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And again, the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering yet another. And we are reminded that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. A legion of demons, a legion and the Roman army would consist anywhere of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Some 3,000 to 6,000 demons embodying this man. And yet Christ commands these demons out of the man. And it reminds us of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'm grateful this morning that you and I have access to a copy of the word of God. And we are reminded this morning of the power of the word of God, that it can pierce and that it can heal and that it can bring hope and that it can bring guidance and comfort in your life and in my life. But think about the difference that the Word of God can make in the lives of every person you're going to rub shoulders with this week. That's the power of the Word of God, and we see it here. And indeed, what a change. Drop down to verse number 15. The Bible says, and they come to see Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Boy, Jesus Christ has cast the demons out of this man, and the people from this city had heard something's going on near the tombs, and they came, and here was this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and the Bible says the people were afraid. What's happened here? Now, we didn't think this would ever happen. This is impossible. What is happening? Who is this man? They were afraid. Why? Well, because he was sitting. In Luke's account of the gospel, the Bible says that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're reminded this morning that God is the giver of peace and the rest of souls. The Bible says in Philippians, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This man was experiencing a peace he had never experienced before. This man was experiencing a soul rest that he had never experienced before. This man was encountering something he had never encountered before, because he had come into contact with the living Son of God. He was seated. He was clothed. In Luke's account of this story, when he had come to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man who had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. This man was literally running around the tombs naked, like a wild animal, doing harm to himself and to others, and a complete regenerate. And yet now he's come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The demons have been taken out of him, and he is sitting and he is clothed. And I'm reminded this morning, as you and I study the Word of God, that often an internal change leads to an external change. And I don't think it's my job to be the fruit inspector of every believer and where are they at with the Lord by what I can see. But I do know this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I don't know that you and I can be in a dynamic personal relationship with the living Son of God and it not be noticeable on the outside. Something had happened on the inside of this man. We know that because we've read the story. And the legion of demons is now gone. But you also could see the change on the outside, because instead of running around and howling and cutting himself, he's sitting in worshipful position before the Lord. And instead of running around naked, now he is clothed. There's an external indication of an internal change. Friend, may there be something evident in your life and my life as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that something has happened inside. The way we handle things at work, the way we handle somebody being unkind, the way we handle an opportunity to be dishonest, the way we handle whatever the case may there be something obvious on the outside of your life that there is something different on the inside of your life, and that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see not only clothed, but that he was in his right mind. You know, the world would have us to think today in 2020 that following Jesus, that believing in the Bible, is crazy. But the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good." But God tells us conversely that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Here was this man in his right mind. I can only imagine what he was thinking. I don't know how long he had been the victim of a legion of demons, but he had to be sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, finally with the ability to reason within himself, and he had to be thinking, "This is so wonderful to be able to think, to be able to worship, to be able to reason again. I've not felt like me in so long, and I'm whole again." Who wrought that change in the life of this maniac? It indeed was Jesus. Well, notice with me in the story the confession of the people. Those who were responsible for watching the pigs have now observed exactly what has happened, and fearful for the trouble they might be in with their employers, they run into the city to tell what people happened. And look at their description in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And they that fed the swine went into the city and told and unto the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, that he had legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine." Boy, what a story to tell. Could you imagine being in the fields that day? And there you are with about 2,000 pigs, and you're going through your duties and your normal routines, and you're caring for the animals, and all of a sudden, in complete shock and unbeknownst to you, something happens, and all 2,000 pigs immediately race through the fields and to the edge of the property and over the cliff and down into the river, and they all die. That would be an unusual day at work. And all of a sudden, these men who are responsible for watching the pigs are thinking, "We're going to get in trouble. We're supposed to be watching these pigs, and they've all died on our watch. We better go tell the owners it wasn't our fault." So they go into the city, and they find the owners, and they begin to tell those and others that would listen what happened. This man got out of a boat. We watched the maniac run to him like we'd never seen before. He didn't run to him to do him harm. He didn't run to him to kill him. He didn't run to him to scare him. We watched him run to him in worship. We watched this man look in the face of this maniac with such care and compassion. He wasn't afraid. He didn't run away. He didn't yell at him. He didn't get those that were with him to restrain him. We saw him treat him like we had never seen him treated before. We couldn't hear what they were saying, but we could tell they were talking. And it seemed like in almost an instant, he changed. He wasn't as we had seen before. Everything about him changed. Could you just imagine being in that city and hearing these farmers tell that story? And everybody listening had to be thinking, no way. So they all go to see what had happened for themselves. Now many have asked, why did Jesus Christ come and then send those demons into the swine? I don't know that I know the answer, but I have a couple thoughts. I think because it gave proof of the miracle, both to the people and to the man. There was no denying the demons were gone because we know where they went and we know what happened. It was an incredible proof. And not only that, but under Mosaic law, the swine was classified as an unclean animal. These people were involved in an unclean and, according to the Jewish law, an illegal business. But I believe, most importantly, that Jesus did it because it was a vivid illustration that to Satan himself, a pig is as good as a man. For that's how Satan sees us. We are a creature loved by God, and because of that, hated by Satan. And Satan wanted to do nothing but to destroy. And Jesus Christ was showing that Satan will do all that he can to make man into a pig. But that Jesus Christ didn't deliver. And indeed, he did deliver. And we're so grateful for that. And in Matthew's account, the Bible says, and behold, the whole city came to see Jesus. Boy, when they heard this story, they wanted to come and to see. Boy, what was their response to Jesus? Did they love him? Did they throw him a party? Did they give him an honor? What did they do? Well, look at verse number 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. I've studied this story many times. I still don't know that I understand verse 17. The maniac of Gadara, the blemish of the area. I mean, the reason that Gadara's tourist population was way down, the reason that the economy was down, the reason that the housing market wasn't strong. I mean, this was the blemish on the entire community. And now he is no longer running around the mountains like a wild animal, but he is sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and his life has changed. And the farmers ran to this city and said, you have got to see what this man from the boat did. And the whole city, the Bible says, in the book of Matthew, came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, to their shock and amazement, there is the maniac, and his life has changed. Oh, their interaction with Christ must have been of such gratitude. It must have been of such esteem. But you read in verse number 17, and the Bible says that as they encountered with the Lord Jesus Christ, they prayed that he would leave. Wow. Jesus Christ has just come to their community and wrought a wonderful work and miracle. But instead of a reception of gratitude, they want him to depart. Now, why would the owners of those pigs and the community and the people in the city want him to leave? I believe part of it had to do with the fact that they recognized that Jesus Christ had just blown the industry. That if Jesus Christ was going to stay, it was going to change the way they live. It wasn't going to be about comfort and convenience anymore. There was going to be some adjustments that would be made. And I believe there was a fear about that. And so they wanted Jesus Christ to leave. And I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ will not stay where he is not wanted. And boy, may we be careful in our interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ to never communicate that he's not wanted with us. We're reminded where he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God loves you, and God wants time with you, but God is not going to force himself on you, and neither was he with those of the Gadarenes. And so they say to leave. And as he does, I want you to see something as we close in this interaction with the man. The Lord is leaving, but watch how the man responds. Look at verse number 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know who the one guy in the city who wanted Jesus to stay? The maniac. You know who didn't want Jesus to leave? The maniac. The rest of the city may have gotten it wrong, but that man got it right because he had experienced something real. And I just challenge you and remind you this morning, when it's real in here, it's real. And with that man, it was real. And I assume he was as shocked as anyone. Why would the city be running Jesus out of town? Are you crazy? Don't you know what he just did for me? But Jesus obliges and he makes his way to the boat. And the man runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't leave. I want you to stay and to be with me and that I might be with you. The Bible says that the man prayed. The word there means to urge, to beg earnestly, to plead continually. This man was making the best case he knew how. Lord, if you're going to leave, let me go with you. How does the Lord respond? Look at verse number 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now this was not a rebuke. This was not Jesus telling the man that he did not want to be with him, but rather this was the Lord Jesus Christ and his response giving the man a responsibility. He gave him an assignment for duty to go and to share with his friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done. Jesus said, I want you to go home and be a missionary. I want you to share the good news of what has happened today with every single person that you can. And I just remind you this morning, fellow believer, that you and I have a responsibility to go and tell. It is our job to go and to share the gospel and to preach it with every creature. May we be faithful in sharing the light of the glorious gospel everywhere we go, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Dr. Curtis Hudson said the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to God. But what was the man's response? Jesus had changed his life. The city is running him out of town. Lord, let me go with you. And Jesus saying, no, stay and tell people about me. Look at verse 20 as we close. And he departed, the man, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I love this. Here was a brand new Christian. And what was his response to the Lord? Immediate obedience. Lord, is that what you want me to do? I'll go do it. And he went and he published. The word publish means to proclaim as a herald or to preach. He became one of the earliest missionaries we know of in Scripture to the Gentiles and to take them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all men did marvel. The word marvel means to be astonished, to wonder, or to be amazed. Here was the man who everyone feared, and now he is coming clothed in his right mind and proclaiming the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men did marvel. This morning, let's be reminded of our condition before the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have the testimony of the man in the tombs, but your destination was the same. That without Christ, Gabriel deserves nothing but an eternity in hell. But I am thankful for God's love and the gift of His Son and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that because I have placed my faith and trust in Him, I know this morning I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. I'm grateful for the change that Jesus has made in my life. But I understand that change comes with a responsibility. This man said to Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no. Stay here and tell everybody else about what happened. And can I encourage you this week in this Tri-City area to tell somebody about what Jesus did for you? The maniac became a messenger. And may you and I leave here today reminded of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also understanding we have a responsibility to go and tell. That maniac immediately obeyed. Will we? Well, our response this week will be to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word.